The disciples have, for over 3 years now, been learning to walk by faith, but they're about to graduate. As I've laid it out before, when we started this series, this was Jesus' conversation with his disciples the night in which he was betrayed and arrested and then taken and the next day crucified. And so he's talking to them, and as I said, they were, they have been with him and learning, and they've been sort of understanding, at least kind of coming to an understanding of how to walk by faith. But that lesson is going to become very important here in just a few hours, because the Lord is going away. It's kind of like, when a person goes to school to be a doctor, they spend a lot of time, I assume, I've never been there, but I assume they spend a lot of time in class, in a classroom, especially in the early part of their training, learning theory and learning the science of medicine and the body and these type of things. Somewhere along the way, they start their practicum or they do a residency. They begin to get their hands on and start practicing medicine, but under the supervision of a licensed doctor, right? But then the day comes, if they survive that, where they will be, able to graduate from that and be licensed themselves and begin to practice medicine. And in this kind of a similar fashion, the disciples have sat at Jesus' feet. They've listened to his teaching. They've learned his doctrine. They observed his practice. And then there were times when Jesus sent them out, two by two, to go and to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and cast out demons and these sort of things. And so they went out, but their little campaigns were usually short, and then they would come back and report to Jesus. And he would, help them and instruct them some more. And so they were operating under the supervision of Christ as he continued to guide them along in their becoming a disciple and so on. But as I said a moment ago, they're about to graduate. And this is what Jesus is getting at. He's telling them, I'm going away. And where I go, you cannot come now. And he explains that to them. And it was a frightening thought to the disciples to think that after only 3 years of training, now the Lord, whom they had relied on so heavily, is going to go away. And that's why he said in verses 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I explained that a little bit back when we were here in our study of this. But he's basically saying, let not your heart be troubled. He realized that their heart would be troubled over that statement, that I'm going away. He recognized that was going, it was going to be a natural thing, that they were going to be troubled by that. But he said, don't be troubled. You believe in God. And it's an interesting way he says it. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, we know Jesus is God, but basically what he's saying is, you believe in God whom you can't see, and now you have to believe in me, though you won't see me either. And so he's preparing them for this. Now, it's interesting when you consider the here he has 12, well, actually 11 now, Judas Iscariot. Remember we read in there it said Judas, not Iscariot. There were two of them named Judas. That was a common name. Judas Iscariot, however, has betrayed him. He's already gone out in chapter 13. He gave him the sop, he dipped the bread, gave it to him, and he said, what thou doest, do quickly, and he departed. So we're down to 11. I don't have 11 fingers. We're down... I was trying to do 11, but that didn't work. We're down to 11 disciples. And You know, think about this for a moment. Jesus has basically, well, let me put it this way. The Lord has one plan of salvation. Right? Verse 6. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's God's only plan of redemption. I know that people today, and I think probably throughout history, people want to say, well, there's many roads to heaven. You know, some people believe this and some people believe that, but we all end up in the same. That's not true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He said earlier that straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And he says, few there be that find it. So there's only one plan of salvation. That's through Jesus Christ, his finished work, his death, burial, and resurrection. He died for our sins. He arose again from the dead. He alone can save us from our sin. Now, he only has one way of salvation. That's by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. And he only has one plan of how to deliver that message to the world. You know what that plan is? Through these 11 men, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that sounds like a pretty... You know, when you think about the fate of humanity and their salvation, you know, now the plan, that's sufficient. That's more than sufficient. That's, you know, that covers it. No problem there. But now he's going away, and it rests on the shoulder of these Galileans. That sounds pretty frightening. You know, because, listen, there's more than 11 of us here today. But what if we were the... Thankfully, we're not. But what if we were the only believers and God said, okay, how is, you know, remember Romans chapter 10? Turn there just for a moment so you can follow my thought here. Romans chapter 10. Now, in verse 17, you remember quite well. He says, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, if they're to be saved, they have to believe. And faith comes by hearing. So they have to believe, then they have to hear in order to believe. Look up at verse 14. I can't quote it all well enough, so let me catch up to you. He basically says, how shall they call on him in whom they've not heard, right? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Did I quote that somewhat correctly? Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And so that's the thought I want to share with you. So Christ is he's accomplishing, now in a few hours from this, John chapter 14, he's going to go to the cross and he's going to accomplish. When he says, it is finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, he's completed, he's finished our redemption. And then he rises from the dead, proving that. And so the death, burial, and the resurrection, all of that is the gospel. And he's done that, but now he's given it to these 11 men. And he says, you know, they are to carry on. I'm going away. Now it's up to you. Carry on that message. Share that message. How are they going to hear? How are they going to believe if they've never heard? And how are they going to hear if they don't have a preacher? And you guys are the preacher. And like I say, that's kind of a... You think, boy, the fate of all of humanity and our salvation, the redemption of man rests on the shoulder of 11 guys? Well, thankfully, there's more too than that. We'll get there. You know that. But in a sense, that's true. Now, you might say, well, okay, in Acts chapter 1, in the upper room, before the day of Pentecost, and everything got rolling there in chapter 2, there were more than 11. Okay, we know there were some ladies around too. And there was actually 120 in the upper room. But even 120, that's like a few, two... It's like five loaves and two fish among the multitude. What is this among so many, right? Even if you had 120 believers, but a world of lost people, that's a big task. Just on a personal level, for Peter and Andrew and James and John and Bartholomew and all of these guys, for them to live the Christian life, let alone getting the gospel to the world, okay? Let's just think about them being able to, after Jesus is gone, to live victoriously, to know what would please God, how to pray, how to interpret the Scripture and all of those things, in order to have it, to be successful in that, even that in itself. How are they going to do that? How are they going to accomplish that? And then Jesus said this really fascinating statement back in John 14, verse 12. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Now that's amazing. Like Jesus says, the same work I do, they've watched him for 3 years do amazing things. They said he will do also. And then he says this, not only that, he says, "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now that had to stun, that's just like, even today we read that and go, well, greater works than Jesus did? How is that possible? Well, not greater as far as like none of us can do what Jesus did in the area of saving. But his disciples, those who followed after him, maybe we would say greater in number as far as quantity. But he said they're going to do greater works. Again, the disciples must be scratching their head thinking, I don't understand this. You're going away, you're leaving us, and now you're telling us we have to do the work and we're going to do greater works than you? How's that possible? Well, he gives them the answer in this chapter. And that's why, and it's just as important for us to understand it today. We haven't been in the physical presence of Jesus, but we need just as much to understand that we must rely upon. And what he's going to tell them here is that they had to rely on what Jesus was going to teach them in this chapter. Now, as I said, the fate of the world hearing the gospel and everything, in a sense, it's true that from man's perspective, it rested on these disciples. But, thankfully, there's another vantage point from which we can understand this. Because we know there's more to it than that. It's like our theme, Jesus said to the disciples, "I will build my church." He didn't say, "You guys have to do it." He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he's still doing that. Jesus is still doing that today. And those 11 men didn't fail because God didn't fail. And that's why we are saved today. That's why we sit in a church today. Now, honestly, if it was left up to, four fishermen and a tax collector and some nobody Galileans... back then, it probably would have not lasted. But there was something more to it. It's just like the Lord was building, and we understand God was building His, and God is building His church through them and through us and through His people. So it's just like God didn't create the world. He didn't create all of this creation and then hand it over to man and put the fate of creation in the hands of men. And if that was the case, then we would be even more concerned about climate change and all these things. And like I say, we have a stewardship and we can be responsible, but really the fate of creation is not up to us, thankfully. God created it, God sustains it, and God is going to sustain it as long as He plans to. And when His plan is to destroy it, He'll do that too. So, yes, God had a plan beyond just the man, these 11 men. So what was that plan? Well, Jesus has some pretty important words. Look at verse 18, and we start to introduce it here. He says, the Lord says to them, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's an interesting word, that word comfortless in that verse. Listen to the Greek word, and it might even help you understand what the word means. The Greek word is orphanos. What's that sound like? Orphan. He said, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to send you a comforter. So, I have 2 points. That was a long introduction. I know that. But there's 2 quick points. As I try to break this chapter down and put it in a couple of thoughts, we can work our way logically through. Number one, I put down the power they must operate in. Look at verse 16. We'll back up to verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Who is this comforter? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's an interesting phrase there. He dwelleth with you presently in the person of Jesus Christ. And He shall be in you. Later on, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within, and today lives inside every believer. And so He's saying, yes, I'm going away, you are to carry on, but you don't have to. I'm not going to orphan you. I'm not going to abandon you, and you don't have to carry on in your own strength, because you'd fail. You wouldn't be able to do it. But don't worry, I will still be at work in you, and the Comforter will come, the Holy Spirit. The word Comforter, I said in verse 18, comfortless does mean it has that. It's that word orphanos. When He says in verse 16. Another comforter, the word is parakletos. It's a different word. It's a word means, as we talked about in Sunday school, one called alongside to help. A helper. An advocate. It has the idea of an aid and an intercessor, and has several meanings to the word. But essentially, in a general sense, He's a helper. We're helped, we're aided. In some ways, I think to myself, it's not like He's helping us. He's doing more work than we are, right? It's like, my little granddaughter's here, and if she's helping me do the gardening, I mean, who's doing most of the work, right? And that's kind of like, I'm the grandchild, and the Lord's doing the work. I'm kind of getting to help. She gets to help a little bit, Grandpa. We get to help, but it's really the Lord that's really doing the work. But He says it that way. I'm sending you a helper. I'm sending you one who can... He's going to not only... And we saw in Sunday school, in chapter 16, He says this. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter won't come. But if I go, then He's going to come. So in a sense, He's saying it's beneficial for you that I go away. And when you think about that, Jesus was physically with them, but He was... in a physical body, And so he was confined to one place at one time. And if the gospel is to go around the world, and he can't be everywhere at one time in a body, so it's expedient, because if he goes back now, the Holy Spirit can indwell us here in Castlegar, and those in Creston, and those in China, and those in, you know, in everywhere in the world. He's in every believer everywhere. And it's the same power, the same. I mean, he's as much God as Jesus is God, as the Father is God. And so the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, will be with us and in us. So they had to learn that you're not operating now under my physical direct supervision, but you're operating under the direct influence and power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, 1 verse 8, I'll quote it. Turn to this one. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No, yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In Acts 1:8, you remember what it says. It's an easy verse. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And he tells him in Luke, he says, to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. It's kind of like he's saying, look, you guys are going to have to go out and preach the gospel, but don't get started until you have the Holy Spirit. Because in yourself, you don't have the ability. So tarry in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's going to come. When he comes, he will fill you, and then you'll be equipped to go. And that's just, you know, think about it. God equips us for what he calls us to do. He's never given you a task in which he didn't outfit you for. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, down about right at the beginning, verse 1. Let me get there with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's what I said earlier, right? If I didn't, that's where you need to be. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says here, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, what Paul, think about what he's just said. He said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. I didn't come to you with flowery words. I didn't come to you with, you know, great, you know, some men can just have a, you know, they have a wisdom and an ability to spellbound an audience, you know, to just grab an audience and hold them. Paul said, that's not me. I didn't come to you. I had one message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. Paul was not, it wasn't the ability he had as an orator. He wasn't relying on his charisma. He didn't have anything, but he said, I came to you in with one message, the simple message, the message of Christ. And he says in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Sometimes as a preacher, I feel like that. Weak and I'm afraid and trembling because especially in the early days. Because it's true, you know, how many of you love standing before a public, you know, and speaking, public speaker? Most of us don't. And, you know, Paul was going out and I get comfortable in a sense because I know you guys love me, you know. And you come here, and we've been here. But Paul was traveling around. He's like Bill Smith. He shows up, and you know, he shows up in a new place, and these people are like, who are you, and why should we listen to you, you know, and all that. And Paul said, I didn't come to you, you know, with flowery words or great intellectual thoughts and all of that. I was weak. I was fearful. My knees were shaking. I mean, I was sweating. I was having a hard time. But he said this in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. And you see, when a preacher comes, it's an interesting thing, but a preacher can preach a message that's a good message. And he may do a great job with it, or, you know, like in his speaking ability, laying it out, all of that. Might do a great job, but it kind of falls flat. Nothing really happens. Another preacher might come and, man, he stutters and stumbles around and the message isn't like hermeneutically put together all that well and so on, but yet, wow, there's a power behind it. And what is that? That's the Spirit of God. You see, that's the thing, is that we can't operate in my own ability, my own strength, my own whatever. It has to be the power, the Spirit of God, bringing the Word of God to our hearts. Because look on down toward the end of this chapter. Let me get where I need to be. Verse 12. He says, now if any man... I went to chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Because, why? They are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, essentially, let me sum that up for you. Paul is saying, when I preached, I didn't preach man's wisdom, I preached the Word of God. And it wasn't in my power, it was in the power of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God has to make the Word of God understandable to you. And we've talked about that in Sunday school. Now, that's in the realm of preaching, but you say, well, I'm not a preacher. But, you know, you still have to. How do we grow? How do we live the Christian life? How are we going to be conformed to the image of Christ? How are we going to be fruitful in our Christian life? How are we going to be more spiritual? All of those things. It comes by the Word of God. We don't understand the... As far as you say, I don't understand the Word of God. Well, let me put it this way. Before you were saved, how much did the Bible make sense to you? Not very much to me. I heard the stories when my mom would teach me about, Noah and Moses and Daniel and the lion's den. I mean, I understood those things. But as far as the real meaning and of the doctrine of Scriptures, a lot of times they read the Bible and it just went, in one ear, out the other, and it didn't mean anything. But when the Holy Spirit moved in, we have the author of the Bible in us. And when you have the author, he can tell you, whoa, well, this is what I meant by what I said. And he puts it, he puts an understanding, he puts in, and so it's the Holy Spirit. So in all of our Christian life, I could draw that thought out because there's so many verses going through my mind about in Romans chapter 8 we looked at in Sunday school, but again, the Spirit of God, here he tells about how he helps us to understand the Scriptures that are spiritually discerned. In Romans 8, he says that we saw that the Spirit works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Because the good is He's conforming us, those whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, so the Spirit of God is doing all that. Up earlier in that chapter, Romans 8, not very much early, about verse 26-27, he says that the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But he prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, and so on. So all I'm trying to say that when it comes to reading the Bible and praying and just the basic things of Christianity, we need the power, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's essential. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to them. I'm going away. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you. And you must now rely on Him. All right. Let me show you just one more quick thought and we'll close. Back to John 14. We saw the power that they must rely upon. The pattern that they must follow is number 2. And I'll give you this quickly. It's in verse 10, essentially, in chapter 14. He says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" Now notice carefully. "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." This is something Jesus said many times throughout his ministry. He said that, let me give you a couple. I have them in my notes real fast, all right? In chapter 5 of John, in verse 19, he says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." In chapter 6, he says, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." In chapter 7, Jesus says in verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." In chapter 8, he says, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." In John chapter 12 and verse 49, he says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that what I should say and what I should speak." What Jesus is showing them is this. Watch. He says, "I've been with you in a body, and I did not operate in my own strength. I didn't give you my own words. Everything the Father said, I said. Everything I did, the Father gave me to do and strengthened me." Now he says, "You go and you don't operate in your strength. You don't say what you want to say. The Holy Spirit will say what needs to be said. The Holy Spirit will guide you where you need to go. The Holy Spirit will give you power." He said, this is how I operated. I was operating by the command and doing the will of my Father. And now you operate under the command and the guidance and the will of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was obedient unto death. Now here's where I'm going to close. Verse 15. "If you love me," what? "Keep my commandments," right? Verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Verse 23. Jesus said unto them, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." How do you operate in the Holy Spirit? How did Jesus operate in the strength and the wisdom of the Father? He obeyed him. He did what the Father gave him to do. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." How do we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit and His, the helper? How do we, you know, we obey, we yield, we do what He commands us to do. As the Holy Spirit of God leads us through His Word, we yield to Him. We give control to Him. We don't do, "Not my will, but thine be done." And as we do, He fills us. He will guide us into all truth. He empowers us. That's how it works. Now, Jesus said, "I'm going away. You have a big task. How shall these out here believe in whom they've not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? Faith's going to come by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The task is yours. It's huge. It's daunting. It's impossible for you to carry out, but you don't have to do it alone. I'm going to give you the helper. And so you'll be able to do it. You yield to Him. He will guide you. He will empower you. He will teach you. Now we fast forward to 2019. We're in the same position the disciples were in. He says, you have a world out here to reach. You have a Christian life to live. You have the glory of God to bring on your life and on the lives of others. And it's an impossible task. You can't do it without my help, but I'm going to give you help. And you must operate in the strength, the wisdom, the power, the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to be in you, and He will guide you as you yield to Him. Jesus said in John 4, He talked to the woman at the well. He said, you drink of this water in the well, you'll thirst again. But the water I shall give you will be a well of water springing up unto eternal life. And He was speaking of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, He said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me. And again He said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. In other words, you don't have to go get water from the well. It's going to be in you. He's in you. The strength is in you. It's what D.L. Moody said. Moody said, I used to carry buckets of water around, but he said, now there's a river that carries me. He learned to operate in the Spirit of God. Let's all stand.